Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Paul begins this portion by saying, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Now, in this church at Corinth, to whom this and the other epistle are written, they were a church, an assembly of people that had problems. There was an epidemic of preacher worship. One said, "I'm of Apollos." The other said, "I'm of Cephas." The other said, "I'm of Christ." And you can be assured that wherever there is an emphasis or an elevating of a particular preacher, there is a de-elevation of the one he is to preach, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the problems. And then they also, in this church, had a problem among some wherein their moral conduct was not consistent with the gospel of grace. Those saved by grace are motivated by the grace of God to obedience to those things which honor, not dishonor, the Lord Jesus. And then there were those, as Paul mentions here, who question his preaching. They questioned as to whether or not Christ was really speaking to them through him. And what he says in this verse 5 is simply flows out of what he has just said in verse 3, where he said, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me," you're questioning as to whether or not Christ speaks to me or through me, and you question, therefore, what I teach you concerning Christ and his gospel. And so what the Apostle Paul does here in this letter, being led by the Spirit of God, he turns their examination and scrutinizing of him back on them. And notice what he says in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self, or try and test your own selves. And I have read so many times and heard even sermons wherein it is simply left at this. Examine yourselves. Well, the first thing that I would point out in this is that Paul says, examine yourselves, not others. It was the way of the Pharisees to examine others, to scrutinize their lives, and to scrutinize what they did. Paul says, examine yourselves. But he does not simply say, examine yourselves, period. And I would say this, and I say it in the light of everything that this book says, if we ever examine ourselves and find anything in ourselves that would bring the least satisfaction, we have a real problem. If we ever examine ourselves, and in examining who we are, or any of the things that we have done, religious things even, such as being baptized, or being a member of a church, or giving of gifts, or whatever it is, or doing anything that is positively accepted by people, or even abstaining from doing certain things. If in our examination we find any comfort or any assurance of our salvation in these things, or them being any part of our salvation, we're in real trouble. If you ever find in examining yourself any satisfaction in any of these things that pertain to us, we yet must be blind and dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation is all of God's grace, and it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ, not us. We're the ones He saves. We're not the ones who are saving ourselves. And not only that, but Paul doesn't say this either. He doesn't say, examine yourselves to see if you have faith. You mean, he doesn't say, examine yourselves to see if you have faith. Let me tell you this. When you set out on a journey to examine yourself to see if you have faith, you have got an endless journey before you. I hear people talking about my faith. They talk about how they've got great faith and I have faith in this or that in the other. I have faith is never a part of true faith. And to have faith in our faith is yet still to be blind and to be lost. Now, what does Paul say here? I mean, what does he really say? What is he really saying? Not just to them, because God has preserved this and it's written for our instruction and admonition. What he says is this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you in the faith? Examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Now the question has to come up, if we are honest with this text and honest with ourselves, the question has to come up, not only are we in the faith, but also this, what is the faith? What is the faith? You see, the truth is, if you have faith, that doesn't mean in the natural sense that you have faith that is based on the faith. What is the faith? Well, in the New Testament, where we find that term quite a number of times, the faith is used to represent the word of truth, which is the gospel. The gospel. I'll show you that in a minute. But before I do, just remember this warning also from this same man by the Spirit of God when he warns us to beware lest we be led by another spirit other than the Holy Spirit and therefore believe what he calls another gospel, which also involves what he calls another Jesus. And then he quickly says this, but there is not really another. There is just one gospel. And that one gospel is here described by the apostle as the faith. Paul, in answering some of the charges, assured these people, and the Spirit of God bears witness to the fact that he did preach the gospel. And the question was not so much, did he preach the gospel? Did they know and believe the gospel? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And someone always says, oh, I was baptized when I was a child. Or I'm a member of a church somewhere in Podunk, Alaska. Or I did these things. Or I don't do these other things. Or I teach Sunday school. Or I preach. Or I do something. That's not the question. The question is, are you in the faith? Hold your place here and turn over to Jude. That little book of Jude before the Revelation. And in this one chapter epistle, Jude is led by the Spirit in this third verse to write this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. There's just one salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And then he gives another little description of that. He says, the faith once delivered to the saints. You see, the gospel is not just some random message. The gospel is like God's love letter to His bride, to His people. And every unbeliever out in this world, regardless of what they possess or profess, their claims, if they be outside of the faith, their claims are based on something that was not written to them. This is the faith, or the gospel, once delivered to the saints. All right? Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, the apostle writes, and he says this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 8. Now, we have all kinds of warning. And I've told you so many times that the only ones who hear and heed the warnings of God in this book, they're His people. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now what men do is they keep trying by schemes of prophecy and end times, eschatology. They try to make the end times to be somewhere always way down the road. But the truth is, they began when Christ came into this world. He says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. All right? "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." You see that? They don't know the faith. They don't believe the faith. They don't preach the faith once delivered to the saints. And they never will. They are reprobate concerning the faith. All right? Look a little bit farther in Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Somebody said, I didn't know God had an elect. Well, that just shows one thing. You don't know the faith. Because the faith has to do with this people that God loved and chose in Christ before the world began, that He came into this world and died for, these people that He'll save and bring to believe. Guess what? The faith. The faith. He is an apostle. He is a servant of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. The truth. Look down in verse 13. He says, "This witness is true." I'm not going to read you all that, but it's virtually what he says writing to Timothy. He says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." The faith. Sound in the truth. Sound in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes in Galatians 1, he gives a little description of how first men received him when he began to preach the gospel of Christ. It says, "But only they were hearing," this is all that they knew about him, "they only knew that they were hearing that he who then persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once destroyed." when the Lord saved Saul of Tarshish and began to send him out preaching the gospel. People were afraid at the first. They said, "That's the same man who persecuted us. That's the same man who tried to destroy the faith, and now he's preaching the faith." And then he writes this in Philippians. He says, "Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel." That's simply what the faith is. It's the faith of the gospel of Christ crucified. And old Hawker said of this verse, he said, "The only caution to be observed in doing this, in this examination, is to form our conclusion by the Lord's standard and not by ours." You see, Paul himself also warned of our measuring ourselves by ourselves. It isn't a matter of whether or not that I am more spiritual or this or that or the other, more so than you or anyone else. It's whether or not we're in the faith. In the faith. And this doesn't have to do with our feelings either. It's not whether or not I feel like I'm in the faith, because fear and hope, they're just like the seashore down there, the waves that come in. One day, hope seems to flood my soul, and then the next day, fear seems to flood my soul. But that doesn't change the faith. You understand that? You see, we're to draw these conclusions from the Spirit of God's testimony in the Word of God. We're to believe what God has said as concerning what I am to Christ and what He is to me. You see, there are a lot of days I don't feel so saved. There are a lot of days I'm like that man who said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." But that doesn't change what He said. That doesn't change what Christ did. That doesn't alter the purpose and the decree and the will of God, which He decreed in His unchangeable being before the world began. It doesn't change the faith. And the unerring standard in proving or testing ourselves has to do with God's manifestation of His love to His people and not their sense of this love. It's kind of like the sun on a cloudy day. And here are all these clouds. They've overscattered the sky, dark and hard and dreary. And I look up and I can't see the sun. But that doesn't change the sun. That doesn't mean that the sun is any less there shining in the sky. And if I were enabled to get in a jet plane and soar up into the sky 35,000 feet, I probably, being above those clouds, I could see that sun. Always going to be there. Why? Because God fixed it there. And that's what He's saying here. That's what the faith is all about. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. And what this amounts to is this: we are what God says that we are in ourselves. Now, I hate to tell people this sometimes. I see them crestfallen. I see them look with eyes of dismay and unbelief. But you are not who you think you are. You are what God says that you are. You say, well, I feel like I'm a good person. I'm sick to death of hearing that. I feel like I'm a good person. Let me assure you, that doesn't make you a good person. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures say there are none good, no, not one. And if you ever find out what you are in yourself, and you'll have to, if you're ever saved by God's grace, you'll have to be shown by Him, and you will be shown by Him if you're His child. Because He says you're a sinner. He says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. All these people, they're seeking the Lord, they're seeking the truth. No. You're seeking a God like you want after the flesh. You're seeking a doctrine that will satisfy you mentally maybe or emotionally, but not the truth. We're helpless. How do you know that? Because God says so. In ourselves, we're without strength. Of ourselves, we're without hope. He tells us again and again that we are lost, that we are unrighteous, that we fell in Adam, that we died to God in Adam, that we are enemies in our own minds by wicked works. Who believes that? Those who believe the faith. That's why men don't naturally want to hear the gospel. They want to go where they can hear those inspirational messages. That's when you're inspired to live in this world in your own strength rather than bow to the claims of God Almighty. You want to hear? You remember there was a prophet by the name of Micaiah. He was the prophet of God. And the king, the wicked king, when he was in deep trouble, he asked another king, he said, after all these prophets of Jezebel, all these prophets of the groves and so forth, all these false prophets, after they had all said, everything's fine, go up to Ramoth Gilead, everything's going to be fine. You're a real king. But he had a little reservation. He asked the other king. He said, is there another prophet that we might ought to listen to and hear what he's got to say? I believe Jehoshaphat was the one that asked that. And the other king, Ahab, I believe it was, he said, there is one. There's this guy, he's not mainstream. He's not got any credentials. There's one guy out there, but he never has anything good to say about me. That's me. I will never, in the matter of salvation, have anything good to say about you in yourself, and most especially not about me. And so he reluctantly called for that prophet, and he came. This prophet never has anything good to say about him. That's why people don't want to hear the gospel. They go where they can hear something good about them. Where they hear that they can save themselves by doing, or they can save themselves by giving, or save themselves by coming, or save themselves by joining up with them. No. God does the saving. But he called for this prophet. He said, well, the prophet, in a kind of a sarcastic way, first said, yeah, everything's okay, you go ahead. But they knew he wasn't sincere. And they said, tell us the truth. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on like sheep on a mountain. In other words, you go up in that fight and you're going to lose your butts. You're going to be losers. Well, he said, I told you. He doesn't have anything good to say about me. And so they joined together and they went up in the battle. Guess what happened? They got severely beaten. They lost. the vine. You see, to be in the faith is to believe what God in His Word says about me, a sinner. Not to be like that Pharisee who patted himself on the back and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people are, even like this publican over here. I do this and that and the other. It's to be rather like that publican who smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. You see, the first point of grace, the first issue that is to be dealt with in the hearts of men, the issue that's already settled by God, is our depravity. That we are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores spiritually before the Holy God. You say, well, you know, I see all these criminals around me, and I see all these people I hear about in the news, all these vile, corrupt, wicked kind of people. Surely I'm better than they are. Maybe better outwardly compared to them. But there is one who looks on the heart. There's one who looks on your very most intimate thoughts. There's one who knows that hatred that rises up in you in a minute. That jealousy and that covetousness. That hears that word that you utter in the quiet concerning somebody. And much, much more. Who knows your real motive? And he says you're a sinner. Lost. And you can't save yourself. He said no man can come to me that they might have life. People are told, well, you can decide for Jesus if you want to. No, you can't. And your decision does not bring you any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember old Pontius Pilate? He stood before, or rather had the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before him. And when he spoke to Christ, Christ didn't give him an answer. You know what he said? He said, you don't answer me? Don't you know that I have power to take your life, or I have power to give your life? No, he didn't. That's the most. I brought a message on that somewhere I was preaching. I called it, based on that text, the poster child of free will. There he is. Don't you know I've got the power to take your life, or I've got the power to give it? He didn't. You say, well, he died, didn't he? Didn't he have him crucified? Yes, but before that, Peter says in the first sermon after Christ's resurrection, it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. God slew his son in his purpose to save his people from their sins. You see, this is the faith of God's elect. We read that, didn't we? This is the faith of those who were chosen, Paul says in Ephesians 1, in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they were blessed in Him with all spiritual blessings. See, I didn't know that. It's been in Ephesians 1 for about 2,000 years. You say, I believe the Word of God. Well, you don't know the Word of God. Can't be in the faith if you don't know the faith. Can't believe, Paul says, on that one of whom you've not heard. God's elect believe the faith. And they only believe it because He gives them the faith to believe it. They don't have some kind of a dormant faith. That's the way men are preached to. That you got this dormant faith, and what you need to do is exercise your faith. Doesn't matter that the Bible says that all men have not faith. That faith is the gift of God. And no one believes unless God first give them faith. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, And he contrasts God's people that he saved to those that he describes as those who receive not the love of the truth. And they not only receive not the love of the truth, he says, and for this cause God sends them strong delusion. They don't believe the faith. But he says this. He turns and he says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Not like a preacher I heard recently who said, I believe that God gives everybody a chance. I believe God has chosen a people in Christ unto salvation. But listen to this. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The elect are brought to believe the truth, the faith. But not only do we believe what God says about us, we believe what the faith sets forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I passed a church sign down the road. It said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my first thought was, really, that's about the closest thing to anything scriptural they've had on that board forever. But I got to thinking, that didn't sound exactly right. Because James said the devils believe that there's such a person. And they tremble. But they're lost. They're condemned to eternal judgment. So what is it? What's the difference? Well, the difference is that the faith says, according to what we find in Romans 10 and other places, that jailer was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You see, to believe in something is just to have an intellectual thought concerning the possible, maybe, existence of somebody. I believe that there's a bridge called the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, but I've never trusted my life to it. From the shots I've seen of the wind sometimes that gets hold of it, I may never do it either. I believe on it. If I go on it, if I cross on it and stake my life on it. There are lots of folks who believe in God. They say they've got some kind of consolation that comes out of that. I can't imagine it. But we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I mean we're to believe on Him as He is declared to be, and for what He's declared in Scripture to have done according to the testimony of God. Now, I'll guarantee everybody here this morning has in their mind a little package, if you will, of what they think they believe about Jesus Christ. Why do you believe it? Well, when I was growing up, that's what preacher so-and-so taught. Or growing up, that's what my mom and dad believed, or believe today. That doesn't make it the truth. We only believe on Christ as when we believe on what the Bible says about Him. Not even what a true gospel preacher says about Him. He may tell the truth about Christ, but we don't know it for being true until we are brought to the Word of God itself and read it for ourselves, and the Spirit of God calls us to believe it's the truth. We believe it then because God said it. Paul was he's a preacher's preacher. He wasn't anything like most people have him idolized as. He wasn't so great a preacher that there weren't some people there in this church at Corinth who said, well, we're not so sure the Lord speaks to you. Because he stated it Bible truth after Bible truth. He had no authority except God himself. He had no message except Christ crucified. They were saying things like this probably. He never preaches on the end times. He never preaches on godly living. He never preaches on the family or the home. No, he said this. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he declared the testimony of God. And those who believe the faith, they don't believe something about God or about Christ or about themselves based on tradition or hearsays, and certainly not lies nor half-truths. I look back in my religious history, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, had all those Sunday school pens. You know, they had it where you could clamp one onto the other. And I'd got down to where I looked like one of those. I looked like Muammar Gaddafi or somebody like that. But it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth. There were some things true that were said about Jesus, but not the truth. You see, many say they believe that He's the Son of God. They believe in His deity. I'm glad of that. But they make the God-man, they make Him to be a failure because they make His cross work to be a failure. I promise you this. You'll never hear of Christ's work being made in any way a failure in the faith. Here's a one verse illustration of the faith. And I've quoted it until I've worn it out probably, but it's what was said concerning what Jesus was to be named. He was to be called Jesus, the angel said. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You think about that a while. You think any of them will be lost? You think He's going to save or try to save any except these who are His people? Do you think that anybody, by an act of their will or by a so-called decision, will ever be able to make His work effectual or ineffectual? They believe He died on the cross for every person, but eventually most of them will perish. I don't believe that. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And they'll never perish. It's kind of like that bridge. Some people like a bridge that's real wide. There's just one problem. It won't take anybody all the way across. Christ is described as a narrow way. And all His people in Him, they all get across. They believe that their act of faith determines the success or the efficacy of His death. That's blasphemy. You see, God-given faith relies solely upon the person and the work of the one who is set forth in the faith. You ask a person, you saved? Well, I believe on Jesus. Well, let me ask you a few questions about Him. Who did He die for? Who does He love? Who is He going to save? And just in an instant, they believe what is most generally believed by a world that's going to perish, not the faith. The Bible says the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And outside of Him, God's a destroying, consuming fire. The Bible says that He died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. You see, if most would simply read, study the scriptures, hear the true gospel, they would find out they do not even know the faith. Paul said to those Ephesian believers, he said, you heard, you believed on Christ, you trusted in Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, comma, what is that? The gospel of your salvation. And yet multiplied millions probably will sit in churches this day and they'll be told the gospel of how to be saved. Now this is the gospel of your salvation. That when you were nothing but a sinner, had no thought of God, had no earthly existence, God, for a reason known only to Himself, according to His own sovereign will and purpose, He set His affection upon you and determined to save you, giving you to the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him responsible for everything necessary to save you, and saved you. He coming in human flesh, died in your place on the cross. And therefore you will be saved. That's why He said they'll never perish. But when men and women hear of a salvation that gives all the glory to God, which takes things out of the hands of a sinner where they never were to start with, and assures that they're in the hands of God. For those who trust in themselves that they are righteous like the Pharisees, they hate the faith. And that's why these preachers who hate the faith as much as they do, they have their message and they run to them and they have itching ears. That's just what they're looking for. But God's sheep can never be satisfied in it. And when they hear the faith, when they hear that gospel that begins with God, when they hear of that salvation that's already accomplished in Christ, when they hear of that man-abasing work, and see the beauty of the King, God giving them ears to hear, they believe it. And if you don't know the faith, you certainly cannot have faith in Christ. You go read Romans 10 yourself. Most are looking to themselves and not to the one who's revealed in the gospel. Look quickly at what Paul says in the next part of that fifth verse. He says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? That word reprobate, actually, in the Greek, is a word that's used with respect to silver that's not really silver and gold that's not really gold. God Himself uses that. He said, in that day they'll be called reprobate silver, not the real thing. He says that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. How is Christ in someone? I tell you, I hear some things sometimes that scare me by some who claim to preach grace. It almost becomes like mysticism. That there's this some kind of mystical being that has got inside of you somehow. Well, how is Christ in anybody? By the Spirit of God who bears witness to the truth of the faith, to the things of Christ. Now I want you to turn to John 16. John 16. And listen to the Christ. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he's talking here about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he would send. When he, look at this now, the Spirit of truth, not the spirit of a lie, the Spirit of truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. Does that mean you know everything? No. But you'll know this. Everything's in Christ. For he shall not speak of himself. Wherever you hear somebody always talking about the Spirit, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Listen. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. If you want to just a rule of thumb as to figure out whether or not this is the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God is in this preaching, or the Spirit of God's in this place, just use this one. Does it exalt man, or does it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they sing? Does it exalt man? Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, build my mansion next door to Jesus. Or does it exalt Christ? Does what they preach, does it have to do with what men are told to do? Or does it have to do with what Christ did? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. How's he going to show it to you? He's going to show it to you from the faith. He's going to take the Word. Not what you heard about the Word. But he's going to take the Word, the gospel of Christ, and show you the glory of God's saving grace in Christ plus nothing. And we have hope when we are enabled by the Spirit of God through this Word to look to the things that God has freely given us in Christ. And I know how you are by nature, just like me, just like those Israelites who kept telling Moses, if you'll just tell us what God wants us to do, we'll do it, we'll please Him. They never did. We never do. We're in the faith when the faith is in us. We're in Christ if the Word of Christ dwells in us. And we're in the faith if we continue in the faith. Paul said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was proclaimed in all the earth by such as me, Paul said. A servant. Servant. You see, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, to the faith. So Paul says that rather than doing a critique on his preaching as they were doing there at Corinth, he's really saying, you take the Scriptures and then you decide whether or not God's speaking through me or not. The Scriptures call in one place in Acts a group of people who heard Paul preach. They're described as the noble Bereans. Why are they noble? Why would God call them that? It says because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. Don't believe what I say. You search the Scriptures. And if what I say is what God says, you believe Him. And may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Our merciful God, we thank You that You are as You always have been. That in You there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That our Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is the immutable One, the unchanging One, and the One who alone saves His people and therefore receives all the glory. Lord, we pray that You would call out Your sheep, enable them to believe the faith once delivered to the saints. deliver them through the maze of false religion that characterizes almost every life and every day in this world. Bring us to look to the precious blood shed of Christ as the payment for all our sins. And grant that we might be found in Him, ceasing to go about to establish our own righteousness, but resting in that righteousness that You impute to Your people, charged to their account, and therefore receive them in Him and bless them in every way. Get honor and glory unto Yourself, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.